Hey, what's up, everyone? My name's Adam Hoskins, and you're listening to the Sanctus Church podcast. Our mission here at Sanctus is to glorify God by reaching and enabling people of all ages and nations to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's listen close. Let's prepare our hearts for what we're about to hear.
Good morning, Sanctus Church. It's Good Friday, a good day, a day to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Jesus, we thank you for willingly offering your life for our lives and for our sins and for rising again from the dead. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this moment to speak, to bring transformation in our hearts and our lives today. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you've experienced something you feared or you didn't want to do? Or has there been a time in your life that God was asking you to do something or to go somewhere that made you a little bit hesitant or fearful to obey? Well, you know, some years ago, about 20-something years ago, I was around 25 years old and leading two small churches in Cincinnati and Columbus, Ohio. And I got a call from my denominational leaders at the time asking me to go to Oklahoma City. And I only had a couple of weeks to prepare and to move. And the church there was going through a very challenging time. Essentially, they ran out their pastor out of town, and the congregation had some deep-rooted division, going through a lot of hurt and pain and bitterness. There was even inner conflict with each other. And while I was honored by the leaders to have the confidence to send me in such a situation, I was very nervous and uncertain of what I would face going into such a hostile and difficult situation. But what I didn't realize at the time when God was asking me and sending me to that area and to that context was God was also preparing and working in me, and I would be able to experience both the hand of God and miraculous transformation, reconciliation, but also very deep and challenging and intense disappointment and pain and hurt even through that process. Now, looking back, I'm thankful that God allowed me to experience and lead through that change and crisis and gain leadership experience and wisdom to navigate that turbulent waters that I experienced in those couple of years there. But I remember the hesitation and the uncertainty to do something that maybe we're not comfortable or ready, or even when God asks us to do something, we may have a lot of hesitation towards. And this morning, I want to look at the life of Jesus and how he experienced a very painful moment in his life, and where he even desired that he wished it could pass, an experience that he wished he didn't have to experience, but ultimately he did surrender to the Father's will. Now, there are many places in the life of Jesus that was very important. There was Bethany, there was Bethlehem and Nazareth and Jerusalem. There were Judean hillsides, the Sea of Galilee. There were the synagogues and villages and the great temple in Jerusalem. All those places were very important to Jesus, but they were all merely steps ultimately leading to the greatest place of importance, which was Calvary. Every step Jesus took in his earthly life was leading to the place the Greeks called Topos Kranion, the Hebrews called Golgotha, the Romans called Calvary, and it's also known as the place of the skull. John 19, verse 17, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And all throughout Scripture, we see Jesus said this was his destiny, this was his purpose. The very morning Jesus experienced his death, he told Pilate, he said in John 18, 37, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world. You see, Calvary was a place of unbelievable torment. In Luke 23, verse 33, we see the phrase, where they crucified him. And those four words condense about 18 hours of suffering. And here in those hours of suffering, Jesus was arrested and tried and convicted in a mock trial. False witnesses had been brought against and called against him. He had been abused by the temple guards. He had been taken to Pilate, where he was abused by Pilate's soldiers. He was scourged and beaten and spit upon. He was mocked and his beard was pulled, and a crown of thorns was put upon his head. He was sentenced to die, and he suffered along the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, about 650 yards. He carried his cross, or even some say the crossbar, weighing about 110 pounds. He suffered at Calvary, was nailed to the cross, and the nails were probably around 7 inches long and 3/4 diameter. And one author describes the agony that Jesus faced in these words. He said, the nails through the median nerve would cause massive spasm to rack his body. The victim is now crucified, and he slowly sags down with more weight of the nails in the wrists. Excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers, up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nails tearing through the nerves between the bones and the feet. The arms are fatigued, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. And with these cramps come the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Hours of listless pain, limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from the lacerated back as he moves up and down a rough timber. And the Bible records with these simple words, "And they crucified him." Now just stop and think. What love is this? That he endured such suffering for you and for me. Can you take a moment this morning and just say, "Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you." Now, did Jesus need to endure all of this suffering? Couldn't he have escaped? Could he not have come down from the cross? That's what many were saying to him. Even Jesus, Matthew 26:53 says, "Or do you not think I could now pray to my Father, and he will provide me more with more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, Jesus had so much power and help available to stop the process of the death and crucifixion, but he didn't. Now, I want to do a little math for you. And if you have your calculator or your phone, you know, pull it out and get your calculator app. And I want to do something just to show you how much power Jesus had. Now, he said he could call down 12 legions. And the legion is a military term taken from the Roman army, which would be approximately, say, around 6,000 soldiers. Now, Jesus had over 12 legions of angels available. So that would be how many? That's right, 72,000 angels available. Now, if you remember the story in Isaiah 37, verse 36, the power of one angel, just one angel, was able to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. So one angel had the power of killing 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. So that means, if you can do your calculator, how much can one legion destroy? You can quickly pull your phones, type it out. And the answer for one legion is 1.11 billion people. 1.11 billion, one legion. Now imagine Jesus said he could call down 12 legions. What would that be? Now if you calculate 12 times 1.11 billion, that would be 13.32 billion. That's almost twice the Earth's population. Can you imagine that? That's how much power Jesus had. He could have wiped out everyone, but he didn't. Jesus didn't need Peter's little sword, but Jesus did not call for help because he loved us and he voluntarily laid down his life for you and me. You see, he loves you and he loves us and he endured such great suffering. Now, Calvary was also a place of unspeakable tragedy. You know, what did Jesus do to deserve this treatment? All he did was kindness and goodness towards others. He healed their sick, he raised the dead, he fed the hungry, he told the truth, and yet they rejected him. And they demanded to put him to death. You know, that word "they" are those people, but also they are you and me. We crucified him. It says there in Luke 23, in that chapter, in verse 1, they accused him. In verse 5, they were more fierce. Verse 18, they cried out for the release of Barabbas. Verse 21, they cried out saying, "Crucify, crucify." Verse 26, they led him away. Verse 33, they came to a place called Calvary. And verse 33 again, it says they crucified him. You know, what makes this tragic is the fact that Jesus was their Messiah. They had waited, they had looked, they had prayed thousands of years for him. And when he came, they refused him, they rejected him. And as tragic as it is, as we look back at the story, it's tragic today that people still reject him today. Every day, people face the temptation to move away from the gospel, to reject the gospel, to shun the gospel, and to not even hear the gospel. You know, there are a lot of isms today that are very popular in drawing away people from the gospel. And today you may be struggling with one of these that is maybe hindering you from experiencing Jesus. It could be individualism or hedonism, materialism, humanism, or legalism. And whatever you may be facing that's drawing you away from the gospel or causing you to reject the gospel, will you just invite Jesus this morning to open your heart and your mind and to see the great love the Father has for us by giving His Son, the great love of Jesus to willingly lay down His life. And so this morning, you may be here in different life stages. You may be a seeker, someone who does not know Jesus, looking for life, looking for hope. You might be a skeptic wondering, who is this Jesus? I hear about Him. I know a little bit about Him. Or you might be a complacent, kind of lukewarm follower of Jesus, just going through the motions. Or you may be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Regardless of your stage of life, Jesus has an invitation for you and me this morning, an invitation to follow Him. Matthew 14, verse 19 says, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And this morning, I'd like to focus on Luke 9, verse 23. And He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me." To be a follower of Jesus Christ means three things: to deny yourself, to take up the cross, and to follow Him. See, at times, there's a difference between self-denial and denying self. At times, we tend to believe that denying ourselves of things will make us accepted before God. If we just give up certain things we want to enjoy, then God will love us. One commentator wrote this. He said, "Denying self is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial for good purposes. We occasionally give up things and activities. But denying self is surrendering ourselves to Christ and determining to obey His will. Denial of self is turning away from the idolatry of self-centeredness at every attempt to orient one's life by the dictates of self-interest, whether natural, sinful, rebellious, unredeemed, that is at the center of every fallen person and even can be reclaimed temporary control over a Christian. And so when we deny self, Jesus is asking us to surrender ourselves to Him, to Christ, and determine to obey His will. Second is to live as other-centered people, not self-centered people, not people that focus on their rights, but rather their responsibilities. And to deny self also means to accept God's point of view. Rather than seeing life through our own self-interest, start to see it through God's lens, through God, how He works for His ultimate good. You see, remember Joseph, he said, "You meant it for evil to his brothers, but God meant it for good." It would have been easy for Joseph to look it through his self-interest, his own lens, and he could have said, "Why is this happening to me? Why did my brother sell me? Why did Potiphar do this to me? Why did the prisoner forget me?" You see, denying self is to deny the lens of self, where we look at everything through life through our own self-interest. And then he says to take up the cross. Very often we equate the cross with our problems. Very often we attribute maybe an uncooperative spouse, a rebellious child, a financial difficulty, unemployment, or physical infirmity to our cross that we have to carry. Now look at your neighbor this morning or to a spouse or a friend and say, "You know, you're not my cross." The cross, a person carrying a cross knows that they can't save themselves. Second, the cross means to identify with the life, the death, the rejection, the shame, the suffering, and the death of Christ. The cross is the sufferings and the hardships that come from the relationship to Christ, living out the teachings of Christ and the responses to those problems. So this is very important. For example, you may have a marital conflict because of your relationship to Christ, or you may have a financial issue because you got fired from a job because of your faith in Christ. Any suffering or persecution that results from your faith in God and relationship to Christ becomes your cross. Now, general sufferings like that we face is not the cross because they're from a fallen world that we live in. However, general sufferings can become a cross if they are tied to our responses through the gospel. For example, if someone hurts you and says all kinds of evil against you for no reason, just because they don't like you, then you and I are challenged by the teachings of Jesus to forgive, to be forbearing, to love. And even if they don't respond to that, that becomes a cross for us because we are showing the love of Christ and we have to bear and forbear, even if that person remains obstinate and hurtful to us. And so our attitudes and how we handle life's challenges can become a cross for us. It's known as the way of the cross. And finally, Jesus calls us to follow Him, we encounter so many challenges through the way of the cross. The cross represents the sufferings that is ours because of our relationship to Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 19 to 21 says, "For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good, endure it patiently. God is pleased with you, for God has called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example and you must follow in his footsteps. Now, when we question God about our sufferings, we think about that our sufferings are more than others. We start to complain life is not fair. I remember reading about a story of a young lady who felt she had a lot more on her plate than others. She was complaining to God about her sufferings. And she had a dream one day, and she was taken into this room that had many crosses, and she had her own cross that she was carrying, and she laid her cross down. She saw this beautiful cross that was filled with gold and diamonds and studs. She thought, wow, this is beautiful. I want this cross. And she went and picked it up, and it was just too heavy for her. Then she looked around and she saw this other cross that was filled with beautiful flowers and vines. And she just said, wow, this is a beautiful cross. Let me go and carry that and take that cross. And she went and carried it and she started getting poked by the thorns on the cross from the flowers. And she realized that wasn't for her. And then she saw this other cross that was just plain, but she went and carried that and she found, wow, this is very light. And then she was reminded by the Lord that was her original cross. That was the cross that she was given. You see, God knows what's best and what cross that you and I, we need to carry. And we may not know how heavy someone else's cross. We envy maybe the rich and the cross of gold and adorned with jewels, but not realizing the burdens they have to carry. Or look at someone's life and say, wow, that's so beautiful, and not realize the thorns that they have to face. You see, when we test all the crosses that we may think that are lighter than ours, we find that the one that the Lord has for us is the best suited for us. When I was a teenager, I heard this phrase, and I remember writing in my Bible and often would remember this through the difficult moments in my life and ministry. And the saying says, if you don't bear the cross, you can't wear the crown. If you don't bear the cross, you can't wear the crown. Many people want the crown, but we have to bear the cross before we experience wearing the crown. And so in this Good Friday, in the Passion of Christ, I'd like to close by just sharing about four people carrying the crosses during the Passion story. There are four people that carried a cross. The first is the cross of the sinful thief, a cross of rebellion. You read in Mark 15, 27 about how this thief, how this person was crucified because of the cross of sin. The second person was the penitent thief, the other person on Jesus' side, who also was crucified because of sin. But then he realized he couldn't save himself and he surrendered to Christ and said, Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom. It's a cross of repentance. The third person who carried a cross, you remember, was Simon the Cyrenian, who was standing by the wayside as Jesus was walking down the Via Dolorosa. He was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus. And there's some of us who are compelled and are carrying our crosses because we're feeling compelled and forced to. Some of us, we feel due to family heritage, fear, duty, obligation, we're not doing it with joy. And finally, the fourth person was the cross of Jesus. A cross of redemption and reconciliation. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he surrendered to the Father's plan. Oswald Chambers wrote this, suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends in the cross. The bad thief is crucified, the penitent thief is crucified, and the Son of God is crucified. By these signs, we know the widespread heritage of suffering. You see, each society must provide a discourse, give answers to the sense and meaning of suffering. You know, our Western society often doesn't have an explanation, have an answer for the meaning of suffering. The late Tim Keller wrote this. He said, Christianity teaches that contra fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contra Buddhism, suffering is real. Contra karma, suffering is often unfair. Contra secularism, suffering is meaningful. There is a purpose to it, and if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. You see, the way of the cross is the answer in how to handle life's challenges. The way of the cross is an attitude, a spiritual maturity, a mental and heart posture towards the challenges of life. Are you and I living the way of the cross? You know, there are certain challenges that we will all occur in our lives. But how do we handle those challenges through the cross, through the life of the cross? I'd like to mention four challenges that we often all face. The first is trials. Trials are designed to draw us closer to God and to build character. And when you experience trials, what are you to do? What's the way of the cross? The way of the cross's response is to relax and trust God through your trial. Or you may face temptations. Temptations are things that draw us away from God to destroy our character in our life. And what are we to do? We are to resist them. Troubles, you know, they often say, oh, I got in trouble, are caused by our own sinful choices. And when we make mistakes, the response is the way of the cross is to repent. And then there are trespasses. Those are caused by others who trespass certain boundaries and cause hurt in our lives. And what are we to do the way of the cross for trespasses? To release. So the way of the cross is to relax, to resist, to repent, and to release. You see, some of us, we may look at the sufferings and trials and temptations and say, there may be something wrong with me because I'm going through that. But there's nothing wrong. It's normal. How do we know? Jesus went through that. In Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest who could not be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For in all points he was tempted or tried or tested like we are, yet without sin. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as some strange thing that is happening to you. Don't think it strange. You see, Jesus faced trials and he rested. Remember what he said on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He surrendered and committed. He faced temptations. And what did he do when he had the desire to give up or give in? When he asked God to take that cup away from him, when he was in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 days, he was tempted by the enemy. He resisted. Now, Jesus never sinned, and he never need to repent of any sin. But one of the thieves, when he faced trouble, he repented. He surrendered to Christ and repented. And then trespasses, when he was hurt, Jesus, he said, Father, forgive them. He didn't have the desire to fight back or retaliate or take vengeance. He forgave. You say living the way of the cross is living a life of surrender. And this morning, will you surrender to God? Will you surrender to his very purposes for your life? Will you surrender to his grace? And when you surrender to God and follow Jesus by carrying his cross, dying with Christ, then only we can experience resurrection life. This morning, I'd like to just share a little demo for you to illustrate this point. Now, this bag full of water can represent our lives, and the water can represent Christ. And for you and I, as followers of Jesus, if we allow the life of Christ to be in us and to be formed through us and fill us, then these pencils can represent the trials, the temptations, the trespasses, and the troubles that we face. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this pencil and I'm going to poke it right through, like you and I who face the trials and temptations that pierce us and hurt us and cause us discomfort in our lives, and see how when we live the way of the cross, how we can respond to them and what the outflow of it is when we live with peace and joy, the life of Christ in us. And so I'm going to take this trial that comes against us. And then maybe there's temptations that we face. And then there are trespasses when people come and hurt and speak all manner against us. And you could see here how this bag retains the water, even when trials and temptations and trespasses pierce us. When we have Christ and live carrying the way of the cross through our lives, we're able to maintain our lives and maintain the work of God, the call of God, the purposes of God, that we're not derailed. We're able to accomplish the will of God in our lives. And so I'd like to close with this story of a young man named Henry Martin. He was born in 1781. He was an Anglican missionary. He was a young man that was terribly affected with all kinds of warts, warts on his hands, his face, his head, his eyebrows. And he was a believer of Jesus Christ, but he was not very pretty to look at. And though Henry wasn't a beautiful person to look at outwardly, he was an intellectual genius. He was a Cambridge scholar. But he would avoid associating people because of his facial and his physical appearance. But a young girl named Lydia met Henry and fell in love with him. And they were dating and getting to know each other and pursuing towards marriage. And one day Henry was sitting in church when there were missionaries from India talking about the need for missionaries to go to the mission field. And he was so ecstatic, his heart filled with joy. And immediately after the service, he went to Lydia's home and knocked on her door and said, Lydia, I think God is calling us to go to India. And her response was, absolutely not. I will not go to India. And Henry begged and pleaded with her day after day, and she would yet not budge. A few weeks passed, and as he was in prayer praying, Henry's heart continued to grow, and God, he knew God was calling him to go to India. And he was determining between India or Lydia, India or Lydia. But as he prayed, God made it clear to him that it wasn't a decision between India or Lydia. It was between Lydia or God. Henry eventually went on to India alone to preach the gospel. And like Apostle Paul, he was beaten and placed in chains and dragged across the land. He preached the gospel and he was martyred and he died at the age of 31. But before he died, he was able to translate the Bible in three languages, Hindustani or Hindi, Persian, and Arabic. And he left a legacy that could never die because Henry surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, who saved him. As someone once said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so this morning, this Good Friday, it's an invitation to follow Jesus, to carry his cross, to deny self. And as Gregory of Nyssa said, in dying to self, you find life in Christ. This morning, would you join with me in saying this prayer of St. Francis of Assisi? Join with me in reciting this prayer as we surrender and die to self, remembering Jesus died on the cross that we may experience resurrection life in what he's promised us. Let's pray and recite this prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the Sanctus Church podcast. If you would like to learn more about us, please visit our website at sanctuschurch.com. There you'll find ways to support our ministry and God's vision for this church. Last but not least, if you like what you're hearing, be sure to hit that follow button to be notified when other episodes releases. I hope you were encouraged by what you heard today. God bless and have a great week.